How many of us like justice for the other guy?
Let's be honest, we do. We like to see people, you know, it's why those goofy movies with Clint Eastwood and Chuck Norris go so well when the bad guy really gets it in the end. And you know, it's not good enough for them to just die. They have to really get it, like something horrible, heinous, painful. You know what I'm talking about. We do that, and it's a reminder to us, I think, in some ways, how much we crave justice for someone else when they've wronged us. And that's a dangerous slope to get on. It's easy to fall into, but it's one of the things we sometimes think about is you know, is there justice in this world? And we see a lot of things in our culture. We see a lot of things in our world that make us wonder, is there really justice on this side of eternity? And yet, we all know for ourselves that we don't want justice, do we? We do not want from God what we deserve. I know what I deserve from God for what I've done in my life and the way that I've lived and the selfishness with which I've just kind of focused my life upon what I desire. And I know the reward, the consequences of that, the fruit, what that brings. And I don't want that. I don't want that for myself. I don't want that for my family. I don't want that really for anyone. And yet, God is faithful to show us mercy, to show us grace, even when we deserve justice. And today we're going to look at those who suffer. We talked a few moments ago about those who are suffering for their faith around the world as we remember them today. But I thought this text would be a text that we're kind of skipping back from Acts. We'll come back, I think, maybe after Thanksgiving. I'm not sure when I'm coming back to it. We'll get to it. We'll get to the end of Acts. Don't worry. We're going to get there. But we've got a lot of things going on here in the next few weeks as we get into Thanksgiving. And yes, Christmas is coming. I want to let you, I'm giving guys a heads up, dads and husbands, and go forth. Just, you know, it's coming. You know, don't be like my father. My father was the notorious Christmas Eve shopper. He loved going out. I think he loved it, though. I think he loved the pressure. I think it was days in sports when he played basketball in high school. He liked that kind of anxiety. It's anxiety for me. I don't like that kind of pressure. But he loved going out on the last day. Of course, my mom would always wonder, what are we going to end up with from Dad when he'd go out when everything's been wiped out? But that's, I'm giving you a heads up. Does that make sense? All right. Anyway, so let's look, if you would, go ahead and turn your copy of God's Word to Matthew 25. We're going to look at verses 31 through 46, and if you're able, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me, please? Matthew 25, 31 through 46. There we go. Come on. Give us right there. There we go. All right. And Jesus is speaking here. He's been telling various parables, and then he says this, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit in his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me.' And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' And they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' And he will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the Savior, for his power of which he speaks, and a reminder of who we are in Christ Jesus and the call that we have on each of our lives to be faithful to you and to show mercy and to show grace and to show love towards those whom you place in our way. Father, we pray that as followers of Christ, we would heed your word, not simply out of fear or out of a desire to earn some sort of favor by obeying it, but Father, out of the love and gratitude for all that you have accomplished for us, that we might live our lives in complete and total abandonment to our love and our loves and our purposes, but to yours. Also that others may know of the truth of your love and grace, that they may experience a relationship with you. Use us as your vessels for your purposes today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this is a fun passage. The passage of the judgment that Jesus lays out, and these are the words of our Savior, as he lays out to kind of give folks an idea what it will be like in the day of judgment. I've seen movies done this. I've, you know, seen plays, seen all kinds of ways to dramatize what this looks like. I even remember a song many years ago, and I know I'm dating myself. I came across an artist after he passed away, named Keith Green, who wrote a lot of songs. Many of you have probably heard of Keith Green. He wrote a particular song called The Sheep and the Goats about this, with his kind of very sarcastic sense of humor, and also in a very prophetic way proclaimed the truth of this text. You can find it on YouTube. You know, the videos are out there. I think there's about 1 million of them on this song, so feel free to look that up later. I won't show that for you, but as I think of that, I think of this text, and I think of what it means to me as a follower of Christ and what it means to all of us. And it's not saying here that if you are, that in order to become a follower of Christ, you have to do these things. We sometimes get caught up into that myth that, you know, the things that Jesus taught, that if you want to be mine, that you have to do these 16 things and then you'll be my child. No. We are his child because we trust him, because of what the finished work on the cross accomplishes for us, because of what Jesus has done for us by taking our place. We have the incredible glory, incredible privilege, incredible right to be called children of God. And as a result of that faith and that commitment to him, it changes our perspective in life. It alters the way we see the world, and it begins to change the way that we act towards others. The transformation occurs from within. That's what our Savior is trying to accomplish. He's not trying to coerce us to say that we need to live this way, a certain way, to demonstrate our faithfulness. But by following him, we will demonstrate our faithfulness. Because our Savior was all about serving others. Did you notice that in the scriptures? Have you read the Bible lately to see that? It is all throughout the New Testament. Jesus was constantly one who came to serve. Even in John chapter 13 specifically, he reminds the disciples of this, that the Son of Man came to serve, to seek and to save those who were lost, to serve them. And he commands them to serve one another as we are commanded as his followers to serve one another and to serve those that we have opportunity to serve. And especially even as it reminds us in this text, to the least of these. And there's a lot of different angles we could go at in this text, but I really want us to focus on the first part of this, because the last part is the judgment. The last part's for those who do not know the Savior, who have rejected his call on their life and have chosen to live a life of self-absorption and self-centeredness. And because of that, their life has been all about them. And it's been evident by the way that they've lived that they care nothing for the Savior and the things of eternity. All they that matter to them are the things of this world and what they can gain and what they can obtain and how they can assert their will over others. And we know of many in our lives. And some of you may struggle with that or may have struggled with that in the past and may still have struggled. It's one of the greatest tools of the enemy. The temptation that he brings to us is that idea that if we would just trust him, he will lead us on a path of domination so that others will serve us. And that is exactly the opposite of the call of our Savior. The enemy tells us to be served. The Savior calls us to serve and to love, even the least of these. And as we see this in this text, we see this image pointed out. And you can imagine, and I'm not going to try and, you know, draw this message out and preach for 45 minutes because we've got Lord's Supper today, but I really think there's a point to this and I want to get to it quickly. There are all these people gathered before him, the sheep and the goats, and we know a little bit about sheep and goats from Scripture, and, you know, that's kind of most of us aren't around them a lot. I'm not, but I've been blessed a time or two in churches where I've served to have men around me who raise sheep and can help me understand what this is about. And sheep and goats kind of are different. Have you noticed that? They're different animals. They have different functions. And they have their place. But oftentimes in Scripture, goats are often seen and perceived and demonstrated as those deserving of judgment. And the sheep, God's children, are God's people, are often called sheep. Now, we also could go into a whole litany of what sheep are like with their lack of abilities. Not the smartest animals in the barnyard. And that's why maybe God compares us to them. I'm not sure. But we see in this text, God divides the people of history. You will be one or the other. You're a sheep or a goat. And he speaks first to the sheep. And do you hear what he said? He encourages them. He thanks them for all that they've done. Let's look at it again as a reminder of what this text tells us. He thanks them in that first part. He says, come, You are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. All these things that they did for him. He lists them off. Wonderful, gracious things. Even the point of when they were sick, he visited them. When they were in prison, he came to them. They came to him. All these things. And they were like, Lord, when did we do this? Well, we don't remember coming to see, especially you in prison. We never came to visit you in the hospital. We didn't come and do all these things for you when you were in need. We didn't bring you food. We didn't bring you water. When did we do these things? We don't see that. We don't understand. And then Jesus lays it out. The grand reminder. One of the great fruits of our faith, a demonstration of our faith, is the way that they served others. He said, no, when you did it, one of the least of these. To the person on the edges, the person you didn't even realize, the person you didn't even know, as you were ministering to them, you minister to me. And that's more than symbolism, brothers and sisters. That's more than a good illustration. That's life. That's reality. When we reach out and we touch and we minister to those in need, we are ministering to our Savior in essence. In reality, that's who we minister to. Because Jesus goes in with the downtrodden. Jesus has always been with those who are the outcast. Jesus always kind of sided and identified himself with those who are forgotten. Always he does that in Scripture. We see that again and again in his examples of the way that he lives. And we see that even today. And as I mentioned earlier about the persecuted, our persecuted brothers and sisters, he goes with them in the middle of their persecution. If I have read one story, I have read 1,000 stories of persecuted believers who speak about the time when they know this life is near the end. And almost to a man or woman, they talk about the time the Savior comes to them before they leave this earth. And he comes to them and he tells them, you're faithful. Thank you. I love you. And he walks with them. You see, Jesus doesn't just say, go out there and deal with life and I'll see you on the other side. He says, no, I'll walk with you in the middle of it. I will go with you in the hard times of life, in the struggles you face, in the challenges and the issues that you have. I am with you because I love you. I will never leave you, he said. You remember when he said that? That he will be with us always? When did Jesus say that? The very last words he said before he left this planet. I am with you always. Always. Even to the end of time. I'm always with you. I will stand with you. I will walk with you. When you're going through times, when you wonder, no one else, does anyone else care? Does anyone else see this? Does anyone else understand? Jesus is right there. He's right there in the middle of it. If you're his child, he walks with you because he loves you. And he's seeking to bring us to a point, to a purpose. And everything about our lives has a purpose and a direction. You realize that, don't you? Everything about you has a purpose and a direction. And that direction and that purpose is to glorify God. And the direction is to become more like him, like his son, to become more like Christ. That is the focus of that. And that is for all of us. And so when we walk with other people who are going through difficult and struggling times in their life, when we side with our brothers and sisters and lift them up in prayer and try to support and encourage them and meet their earthly needs, we are meeting and touching the heart of our Savior. We are literally ministering to Jesus, the scripture, this text tells us. Have you ever thought about it that way? Any of you ever been to a soup kitchen or in a closed closet or, you know, or worked with the poor anyway? Well, we do our Love Thy Neighbor dinner here for our community. It's not just poor for anybody. Have you ever been around circumstances like that, helping those who might have some more difficult financial needs than you do? Kind of changes us a little bit. Kind of helps us open our eyes to the perspective of who we are and what we have and how we've been blessed. But when we do that, we are not just ministering to that person that we see in front of us, the scripture tells us. Do you understand that? I want to be very clear about this. We are not just, yes, we are touching them. We are meeting a need. We are making a difference in their life, but we are literally ministering to our Savior by doing that. And I hope that speaks to us. Because you see, Jesus identifies himself with the least of these. He always does that. Because he loves the least of these. There is no one so far on the fringes of society, no one forgotten by this world to the point of no one really cares about them or sees them anymore, that Jesus has forgotten them. That Jesus no longer cares for them. Because he's there with them. And he's there with you. And oftentimes when you're dealing with those situations that you encounter, and we all encounter them in our lives, times when we know, should we help, should we not help, should we do something, or should we just walk on by or drive on by? It is a struggle for all of us, is it not? It's a struggle. And we hear that gentle prompting in our spirit. You heard it, right? Anybody ever heard it, that little tug? You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, should I or shouldn't I? But you're being told you should. Where's that tug coming from? It's from that guilty sermon the pastor preached, right? That makes you feel really bad, right? That's where it comes from? No, it doesn't. If you're following Jesus Christ, that tug, that nudge on your spirit, that unction, that desire to do something to make a difference in the life of that individual is not coming from something you ate or something you heard. It's coming from the Holy Spirit himself as he speaks to you, as he pushes you and he prods you to do something for someone else. And that's the call of the body of Christ. Yes, we are here for the nations, but we're also here for the place where God has placed us. In this neighborhood, in this city, in this county, in this state, we are here because God has placed us here to reach out and touch the lives of those around us, to make a difference for those. And sometimes it's dramatic things. Sometimes it's things that we talk about here, but sometimes it's the simple things that make a huge difference in the life of someone else. I was a freshman in college going to a Christian school in Bolivar, Missouri, and it was, anybody ever had welcome week at school? I don't know if they do this at all schools, but at Christian colleges, this is a Baptist school, they go overboard to make you try and feel welcome and do all these kind of stupid games to make you, you know, with giant groups of people that just are really insane and really, and you look back at make absolutely no sense, but they try and do it to make you feel welcome. But when you're one of 500, you don't always feel like you matter. You're still one of the blob. And I was trying to find my place. Unfortunately, I had a friend from high school that went with me, and, you know, he was my roommate, and we kind of hung out, but he was a little bit different personality, I mean, a little more outgoing than I was, and so he easily, quickly gravitated to have lots of friends, and pretty soon, he left me. No, and you know, it's just one of those things that happen in groups, and I'm trying to find my way, trying to figure out what it is, and, you know, sometimes sit in my room wondering, oh, well, you know, I guess I'll get through this. Maybe I'll make a friend or two, maybe I won't, I really, because I like being with people, I do. But sometimes if I'm not careful, a little bit myself, I can kind of retreat into my own little cocoon. Anyone have one of those? And I kind of am happy in my own cocoon, and I can be okay there. And one particular evening, I'd met a guy in the cafeteria and we talked a little bit, and I was sitting there in my room, and my roommate had kind of just went off to be with what he did, you know, social butterfly that Arlo was his name, Arlo was, he just, that's what he did. Some people are like that, right? I mean, they are the life of the party, and that was him. And he was gone, and I was there in my room pretending I was doing homework, but not really, because I was bored. I was just kind of sitting there, and I have a knock at the door. And I open the door, and there's a gentleman standing there, and his name is Renard. And Renard is at the door, and he just starts talking to me, like he's known me his entire life. And that encounter that we had at the door continued, and over the years, is still probably one of the deepest, most abiding friendships I've ever had in my life. Retired teacher that lived in Alton, Illinois, and just a great guy. And hopefully one of these days, I'm trying to bring him here so you get a chance to meet him. Just an amazing man of God. But I'm thankful for that encounter because it really made a difference in my college experience because of him and him reaching out to me. And I use that as an example of this text because I think it really is, because in that moment I was on that least of these side. I was someone who probably others didn't really think mattered. But to him, it made a difference. I mattered, and he initiated that. It's not about what I did. It's not about me being an outgoing great guy. But it was all about him putting this text into action. And maybe for some of you, that's what it's about. Maybe there's someone at work. Maybe there's someone you know in school. Maybe there's someone around that you know that needs that interaction, just someone to reach out and begin to develop a relationship with them. It makes a difference with them. Maybe it's just a kind word someone needs to hear. We could use a kind word every now and then. Can I get an amen on that? Anybody tired of all the negativity in our culture? Is the internet not the great bastion of negativity? I mean, read the comments on anything, and they're all negative 99% of the time, aren't they? Everybody's got something. Everybody's got an opinion. Not that it's an informed one, but they got one. And not that they care what anybody else, and it's the scary thing about it is that people can be anonymous. They think they're anonymous when they say something. And they will say things behind from a keyboard that they would never, ever say face to face. And sometimes it's very painful. And we have to be careful as followers of Christ that we seek to honor Jesus even in the middle of circumstances like that, that we seek to show compassion and love regardless of the situation, because we never know the impact of what we say and do. So what is this text trying to tell us? It's really pretty basic, brothers and sisters. Remember. Remember those in need, those who have hurts, those who are in need of your love and grace, the love and grace of God. And when you have that opportunity, show Christ's grace and love to them. Because you never know how that changes their life, but you also realize when you do that, when you show mercy, when you show grace to someone else, when you reach in the middle of a situation and you show God's grace and mercy, you are not just showing it to that person, you are showing it to who? Oh, somebody was listening, good. You are showing it to Jesus himself. And that is our hope. And that is why I believe when the day comes in judgment and we stand before him, and he looks you in the eye as you come stand before him as his child, when he looks to you and you want to hear these two words more than anything else you want to hear in eternity. The streets of gold will mean nothing. All that you can imagine about heaven and what it is, all the beautiful singing, all the jewels that, you know, all the stuff that we talk about, that's heaven. What matters most is that you hear two words. Those two words are well done. Well done. And then I think our Savior is going to go into a litany of things that he used us for, and things that way that our lives were a blessing to others. And we didn't, a lot of times we didn't realize it. And that's the call of every follower of Christ. That's where he's leading us. That's his desire for us. Because every person outside, every person on this planet matters. Did you know that? Not just the ones that live in the United States of America. But every person on planet Earth matters to God. Every single one. And his desire for you and for me is to be a blessing to those that we can reach and and show God's love to them so they can experience and begin to have a relationship with the King of the universe through Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's why he went to the cross for us, to make a way for all of us because of his great love. So that one day, maybe one of those who was forgotten on the edge of society stands before the King and is his child because of what God used you to do. And that person that most people ignored hears those words from the Savior because God touched his life. And you, brothers and sisters, can have a hand in that as you allow the Savior to use you for the purpose with which, the purpose for which you were created. And that is to bring glory to God. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of our Savior, his faithfulness, the words that he shares with us today that are so clear and yet at the same time timeless and powerful as a reminder that this life is about a whole lot more than we often realize. We think we're just living our days to get from one day to the next, and yet every day has an opportunity to be a linchpin in eternity for someone else. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we have to come to you today. I pray that you would use this time in our service in whatever way you desire. If there's one here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that this would be the day that he or she would come to you and experience all that you have for them. And for many of us who know you, Father, maybe this is the day we need to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm tired of playing games and pretending and trying to be a good person. I want to trust my Savior fully and let him lead me in whatever path he has for me. Use this time in whatever way you desire, King. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.